So we changed a few things around today. Don't worry, Tori gave us our permission. We weren't trying to do something without his knowledge. It's not a coup d'etat, but things are a little bit different today. We have a skit, but the sermon is going to come now, actually, at least in one part, and there's going to be a brief conclusion at the end. Just wanted to know, for you to know what to expect. So I know it's only June, but the first specks of football season have appeared on the horizon. The teams have started hosting what they call voluntary mini-camps. Okay? Now, these are little training sessions where the players come in, mostly for conditioning purposes, mostly to get in shape for the coming year. And by the word voluntary, you would assume that if they chose not to go, it would be okay. That if they had a family obligation or some other reason, they could not go to these mini camps and nothing would happen to them because it was voluntary, right? But actually, that's not the way it works. Coaches expect them to be there. In fact, if you're a player and your roster spot is tenuous, you might be cut. They won't say specifically because you missed the training camp, but that has a lot to do with it. And if you don't play a lot, you might be buried on the depth chart. So what coaches expect is that you would want to be there. That you would have the desire to be there with the team, to get ready in shape, and you have desire for the game, and the commitment to the team to be there. So it's a big deal to coaches if you don't show up. Now, if you're a star player, you might get away with it. But if you're not a star player, you could be in trouble. And so you have to think that a lot of the players that show up for voluntary mini camps aren't there because they want to be. They're there because they really have to be. But as human beings, we are much more likely to do things because we have to than because we want to. If you have children and you ask them something like this, hey, if you want to, you could take out the garbage. Well, we all know how that's going to turn out. I don't want to, so I will not do it. Of course, most of the time parents say that. It's really not a question. It's more of a suggestion. They're just trying to say it nicely. But the command, don't take out the garbage or you can't watch TV, will be much more effective and speedily obeyed than the previous command. Now, this kind of dynamic that we are more likely to do things that we should do than likely to do things that we want to do spills over to our spiritual life with God. I went to college, and in college I went to a place called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Now, at this place, we called it IV, we were taught that if you're a committed Christian, you would naturally do a quiet time. Now, quiet time is spending time with God, reading the Bible, coming before God to pray, setting aside a time that's only for God. Okay, that was the expectation. And we were reminded frequently about this. And it was reinforced through skits, through speakers, through announcements. You know, if you are committed to God, you should be doing this quiet time. And a lot of churches like ours really do emphasize this because we say, you know, it's just not enough to really just show up here on Sunday morning. That's not the sum total of what Christianity is. Christianity has a lot more to do about relationship. And so we should actually be seeking God, treat him like a person, having a relationship. And primarily the vehicle we assume that we should be using to do this is this devotional time, you know, coming before God. And so that's the expectation. But when you look at Scripture, there really aren't a lot of direct commands about that. Okay, it's kind of the way that we as Christians in the 21st century in America have formulated, you know, the command to love God with all of our hearts. You know, we're not like the Muslim faith where there's, you know, a set time, a set prayer time. You pray five times a day and you face Mecca. I mean, you can look in the Bible and you see Jesus praying a lot. And so it's clear that the disciples want us to know, yeah, Jesus, he would take the time to get away from the crowd, to get away from even the disciples, and just spend time with God alone. That was something that he did frequently. In fact, people would be like, hey, where's Jesus? Where'd he go? And they would find that he went out to the wilderness or some like isolated place where he could be alone. And they would often tell him, hey, come back. We have stuff for you to do. He's like, nah, you know, I had to be with the Father. I had to be with God right now. And so the reasoning goes, if it's good enough for the Son of God, this is something that we should be doing as well. We should be following this practice in our own lives. We should be spending time with the Father just like Jesus did. You can see in Paul's life that he prayed a lot. You know, Paul prays for the churches that he plants. Paul prays for churches he didn't plant. Paul prays for people he's never met before. Paul prays for close friends. Paul prays a lot, and they seem like deep, authentic prayers. That he's coming before God and he's asking for the people, the other Christians to grow in their faith, to really come to know God. And so we see that Paul prays a lot. However, Paul, most of the time when Paul gives instructions, he really spends most of his time telling people how to live righteously, how to live with each other, how to live in community. That's really the focus of most of his letters. He does have a few commands about praying ceaselessly, lifting up prayers and petitions, but you don't get this formulation where, like, yeah, you need to spend time with God each day. And I think there's a reason for that, that we don't have these specific commands in Scripture saying, you have to pray this many times a day for this long. It's because God doesn't want us to come before Him as an obligation. God wants us to come before Him because we want to come before Him. It's like the voluntary mini-camp thing. God wants us to come to Him because that's our desire. But the problem here is that as people, we are horribly conflicted inside because there are a lot of easy desires that we have. I mean, when I say easy desire, I mean desires that for things that will give us some instant gratification. For instance, you work a long day. You come home at night. Okay, so your options are to spend time with God, you know, turn everything off, make it quiet, get settled down in before God, you know, talk to God, listen, read your Bible. Or you can turn on the TV. Turning on the TV is much easier. Once you turn on the TV, you instantly get something. Okay, even if it's not your favorite show, you can go through all the different channels that you have. You can find something to pass the time, something to catch your attention. So it's interesting. It's an easy desire. Same thing, you know, getting on the computer, checking your email, surfing the web. You know, the web has unlimited options, really. You can check sports score if you want. If you're not into that, you can go shopping. You can watch stupid videos on YouTube for hours. There's tons of stuff out there, and you can just throw yourself into it, and the time will just fly by. And it's gratifying. It is. Or you could just fill up your day with so many activities that you never really have any spare moments, that your entire day is carried by the gravity of each event. And once you move on from that event, you're carried by the gravity of the next event. We get busy. We know we do, right? And that's almost easier in some ways than really just sitting down before God and waiting on Him. You know, when people try to do quiet times, it's hard. People complain about not being able to focus for long. They're easily distracted. You know, they try to do it, but they often fail. And once they start praying to God, they start thinking about everything else that needs to happen in their lives. And so it almost becomes like a burden. You know, believe me, I'm aware of this dynamic because, you know, I tell the kids the importance of spending time with God, what that means. And always in the back of my mind, I'm like, you know, what are these kids going to do? Are they going to go home? Are they going to, you know, give up a little bit of sleep to get up in the morning to do their quiet times? They give up their breakfast already. That's not usually a big deal to kids. But, you know, are they going to go home at night before bed? Are they going to set aside time with God? Or are they going to play video games? Or are they going to rather play TV or talk to somebody on the cell phone? Those things have so much more pull in our lives, in a way, because they're so instantly gratifying. And we're not so much different as adults, right? You know, we like to think we are, but we're not. That's just human nature. We're pulled by those easy desires. And the thing is about them, they don't fulfill us. They don't satisfy us down the road. You know, you can live a life of watching TV, and you'll be disappointed with your life. You know, because no one watches TV shows about people who watch TV shows, really. You know, people on TV shows are actually doing something with their lives. That's why you're watching them, right? So that's a good proof that TV will never lead you anywhere. But it kills time. All this stuff just kills our time, but it doesn't satisfy us. But within us, there are these deeper desires. They don't always come to the surface. We're not always aware of them, but they're there within us. And that's why we're not satisfied in the end. We have deeper desires. For instance, as we get older and we see our youth fading away or faded away, depending on who you are, you know, we see our lives just fly by. And we realize, you know, this is all going to pass away. Everything, most of the things that I find important and so pressing today are going to be gone and afterthought tomorrow. In the midst of that temporary life, we want to find something eternal. We hunger for the infinite. We do. You know, in Ecclesiastes 3:10, it says that God has put eternity in the hearts of people. but they cannot fathom it. It's like we're trying to get our hands around eternity, but we can't do it. When we start thinking about death and just the temporariness of life, it gets to us, and we want something eternal. That's a deeper desire. And I think sometimes another deeper desire is that we understand that we don't measure up as people, that we are cracked and flawed. Because in our relationships, we find out that our character is deficient in some ways. You know, maybe we have a hard time managing our anger. Maybe we lack patience. Maybe we lack compassion and kindness. And a lot of times we're selfish, and so we kind of gloss over this and defend ourselves and say, you know, we're not doing anything wrong. It's always the other person. But in the end, I think we understand Romans 3:23, that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It's within us. We know that we don't measure up to God's character. We want to be better because we want to have better marriages. We want to have better family lives. We want to have better friendships. That's a deeper desire within us. We want to be transformed. Another deeper desire. You know, we want the world to be better because we look around and we see a whole lot of suffering here. Now, a lot of times we get lost just, you know, in the tyranny of the urgent. We see what's happening in our lives. We forget about the starving children in Africa. But we look around and we see that this world is not all we think it should be. There is war. There is injustice. Sometimes we don't need to go overseas to find it either. It happens even in our own communities, in our own country. And so our deeper desire, just like just about every Miss America contestant there's ever been, is that we want world peace. At least we say we do in our better moments. But the reason we don't really usually follow that desire is because it's so hard. It seems impossible. How can we bring world peace? It's too big. But we long for peace to come into this world. We'd much rather live in peace than at war. Even the most warmongering person in the world, somewhere in their heart, wants peace. Another, and just one more deeper desire I'll throw at you. Maybe there are more. These are just some that I thought about. We want to know God. We do. You know, sometimes in our minds, you know, we think of church and Bible study and prayer as a whole lot of obligations, but we really want to know God. And we want to know who created us, who made us, who put us in this world. What does he want for our lives? We want to know him. We want to experience his presence in our lives. We want to hear his voice. We want to know him. You know, Paul said in Philippians 3:10, you know, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know God's bigger life in my life. We have this desire. If you look in your heart, I think you'll see all these desires there sometime. Yeah, we lose sight of them, but they're there. And we will never be satisfied as people unless these desires are addressed. We can only fill our lives up with fluff for so long before it breaks down and we realize it's not enough. But we follow the easy desires because it's easy, because it's instantly gratifying. But all these deeper desires, they bring us right before the feet of God. How will you be transformed? How will you become a different person? Will you put in three easy, you know, one of those seminars where you get like three easy steps to becoming a better you? We toss those out 2 weeks after we go to them. Maybe we learn a few good things. But in the end, it is God who changes us. We are sinful at our core, and we need God to change us. We need to be transformed. So if that is a desire in your heart to be a better person, you must come before the feet of God. He is the one who has the answers, not anything else. And if your desire is for world peace, yeah, who's going to bring that? Diplomacy? Diplomacy doesn't usually work. War? You could argue that doesn't mean a worse job. You know, who has brought lasting peace? No one. No leader. No country. No regime has done it. But we believe God will. So if we desire to see an end to injustice, an end to suffering, an end to poverty in the world, we start by coming to God and looking for his power and for his will to be done. And if your desire is to know God, you can fill your lives up with a whole lot of other stuff, but you will not be satisfied until you come to God himself. But he's not like a three-step program. He's a person. We can't manipulate God like we can change the channels on a TV. Can't do it. We have to come before God and wait on him. He will show us in his good time things about himself. I've heard it said that God does not reveal himself to the casual observer. God's waiting. He says, if you draw me near to me, I'll draw near to you. But he sort of waits. Will you come to me? Do you want this? But these deeper desires will always bring us before God if we follow them. Our problem in church, as Christians, is that we start thinking about prayer as an end in itself. I need to pray more. No, you don't need to pray more. You need God. Prayer is the vehicle. Reading the Bible is the vehicle. We don't do these things for merit badges. We're not Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts before God. We're not trying to get as many badges as we can so we can make Eagle Scout. God is the one who has the power to change our lives. We come to him. Prayer is the vehicle. Never twist that around in your mind, because you will always fail to actually start really getting to know God. If this is for your righteousness' sake, you're wasting your time. Jesus is our righteousness. Did you hear? That's what it says in the Bible, that God died for us as our righteousness. We get that. We get the benefits of his life. You know, we don't need to earn his love. But God has invited us to come. He has given us the invitation. He's saying, come to me. When I was in college, you know, even though I heard that message about quiet times, and I grew up in a church where, you know, my parents did devotions, so this was kind of, I understood what they were talking about. You know, I had an idea of what this devotional time would look like. You know, you read your Bible, then you pray. You know, I sort of had that down. So it wasn't like I was confused, like, what, quiet time, what's that? I knew what it was, but I really never got it down until one time in college, my junior year. I was disappointed with my life. I was disappointed with who I was. And I was walking up these steps one night, and I just looked up at this guy and I said, God, I need to know you. I need to know you. And that was it. From then on, I really set out to know God. And it's not like I earned knowledge of God. God's grace all the time. It's always God's grace. We come to God, hey, that's God's grace. He could just like brush us off like a fly and say, no, not interested in you. But he is. And it was at that point in my life when I really started to commit to come before God, to seek him. By the way, through prayer, through Bible study, as the vehicle, God started to show me things about himself I did not know before. He started to refresh things that I had heard and had intellectualized, but did not understand at a personal level. And I saw God do amazing things. You know, today, I'm not trying to lay guilt trip on you. I don't want you to feel guilty as you leave here saying, I don't pray enough, I don't read my Bible enough. No! That's not the point. What I would hope to do is inspire you, to put this out before you, to help you search your heart and see that you want this. You do. You might not always be aware of it. You might think watching Law and Order is easier than doing your quiet time, but you want this deep in your heart. You want it. And I hope that you can start looking inside yourself and see the signs. You can fill your life up with easy things, but those deeper desires are always there. It's who God made you to be. And if you will follow them, it's a hard road. It's a difficult road. But that's the road of desire, and it leads us straight to the heart of God. You know, David Crowder is one of my favorite musicians. He's a worship leader. In his one of his last CDs, A Collision, he ends it with a piece called A Lark Ascending. And this song, towards the end, he sings, I'm just trying to make you sing from inside where you believe, like it means everything, something's happening. I'm just trying to make you sing. All the songs that came before, everything that he wrote was only to try to make the people of God love God and come after God and say, I want you, God. Today, I'm just trying to make you sing. I'm just trying to put it out before you who God is, what he wants, his invitation, that you would follow the desires of your heart straight into his. I'm just trying to make you sing. Okay, you know, I just wanted to wrap up our discussion today of spending time with God just by trying to give you a few practical hints. Believe me, I'm no expert. You know, sometimes in life I'm much better able to do what I'm talking about than I am at others. But some things I've found that have helped me really get focused and spend time with God, having like an additional source, like something that would really inspire me. One of the books that really was influential in my life was a book by A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. It's a good book. Something like My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. That's a good little devotional. The Daily Bread. Hey, we get those free back at the table, so you can just pick one up really easy. And they come along with a little message and then a companion scriptures to read. So it's very easy to do. Get you started. You know, a lot of people say, when I'm trying to pray, I just have a hard time focusing. Well, one thing I did, you know, we had the National Day of Prayer, and we signed up for times to pray. And so I signed up for like two blocks back to back. And once I did, I was like, wow, I have to pray for an hour? This is hard. Like, what do I pray for? So we were praying for our country, you know, that day. And I started praying just for the youth. And so what I did to help me stay focused and move forward in a way that actually felt like I was doing something was to write stuff down. Like, I'd be like, so I'd be thinking, and then, you know, I'd be like, oh, let's pray for the kids. Let's pray for them to come to know you. Then I would start thinking about what that meant. You know, let's pray that the kids start wanting to be like you. The kids want, you know, they want to be like Jesus. They want to be transformed. Let's pray for the parents and the faculty. So I would keep writing notes, and it kept me very engaged. And before I knew it, you know, my time had passed. It was just, you know, and I felt like I'd really, you know, prayed. I'd really lifted things up before God. Again, God's grace, not us, right? We always want to emphasize that. But that was another thing that really helped. Keeping a journal while you do your quiet time was something that I did during the first year when I was really getting started, writing down notes from passages, just keeping yourself invested, because we're kind of image-driven people. And I think it's one reason we get distracted. If you think about how you try to pray, you know, you close your eyes, you bow your head, which in some ways is a terrible way for us to pray, because we're, you know, it's better if we focus on something. So the writing helps you focus. Maybe getting an image, something that helps you focus on God's glory, like a sunset, kind of calls you back to what you're doing instead of just rambling along, getting distracted, thinking about TV shows you saw. You actually kind of keep focused, and the image will really help. So when you come up with like a prayer list, you know, write down specific people that you need to pray for, and then write down the specific requests for them, okay? It's so much harder when I'm starting to pray for somebody. I don't sort of have like a direction to go. And a lot of times I prayed for the youth from scripture. So I'd read, you know, a verse in the Bible, and I'd sort of rephrase that into a prayer. That's been really helpful. Helps me focus. You know, God doesn't mind if we kind of, you know, in some churches, prayers are written out. If you want to write out your prayers, that's fine. Doesn't mean that you don't really love God because you write them down first. It's just some of the way that people actually just think. And you want to step it up, you know, instead of just having a list of people you want to pray for, get like a photo directory. Okay, so yeah, this sounds like elaborate, but hey, just take a picture of your family. You probably have one anyway. Put it in front of you, and like, yeah, I'm going to pray for Mom. I'm going to pray for Dad. I'm going to pray for my brother. And you just start going through the picture, right? So the picture is very good. It helps you inspire. It helps keep you inspired. And one of the ways that, you know, I think my attention span is getting worse as I get older. Anybody else? Does happen to anybody else? Because it's getting kind of ridiculous. So what I found, plus I got cable this year, so that's been like, you know, a struggle. You know, cable, there's always something on cable. But going out, actually outside and walking around at night, really helps me pray. I get really focused, you know, if everything's quiet outside, really feel like, you know, God can put stuff in my heart, can lead me while I pray. Last night, we actually took a prayer walk to the church. So some people gathered together, we went through Tarrytown, and walked through the town, and we were inspired by the things that we saw. So you walk by a school, pray for the people in the school. You know, and you start seeing your community through God's eyes when you do that. So there are a ton of different ways that you can approach this quiet time. And just remember, in the end, it's not about doing it for the quiet time's sake. Okay? It's not about that. It's about really wanting to know God. Do you want to know God? Do you want to be transformed into His likeness? Do you want to see His kingdom come on this earth? If the answer is yes, then that is the road you should take. Really journeying with God, spending time with Him, because He's the source of all our power in this life. Nothing changes without God. Everything just keeps on going like it is. Okay, so if you have other questions or whatever, you can feel free to ask me, ask one of the elders. You know, there are some people in this church who do quiet time much better than I do. You know, they're able to be more focused while they pray. So, you know, you can see some different, ask some different people. If you go to a small group, talk to the people in your small group and say, how do you do this? There's no right way. You know, there's no one way to do it. That's why there's no really commands in Scripture about it. You have freedom here. So use whatever works best for you and just start seeking God with all your heart. All right, let me pray, and I'll turn back over to the worship team. God, you have put these desires in our heart. They're there somewhere. Sometimes they're shouted out by all this other stuff. Help us to really focus on you, God. Help us to see you for who you are, to really experience your grace and your power in our lives, Lord. So we just want to really ask for you to be revealed in us, God. And so we just offer all of these things up to you for the glory of your name. Amen.